Well, good evening. Welcome. Glad you're here. It's the beginning of Passion Week, and very appropriate. It's tough to get peace with Jesus. They get cooked up. And how many of you have been to a Christ in the Passover presentation before? Yeah, they do a wonderful job and blessing the Jewish folks. But so we're glad to have David Garrett. He has a table back here with some free stuff, and I remember had those signs for a while, free and not so free. So there's some literature back there and some really fascinating books. There's a basket sitting right behind Mike's head there for a love offering that if you want to make any checks out, make them out to Juice for Jesus, not the David Garrett Retirement Fund, right?
Right.
Right. Juice for Jesus, but there's a basket right there for a love offering. I think that's it. David Garrett. He and I have a lot of connections. He went to high school in Springfield, Illinois. So he's troublemaker.
Are there people from Illinois here? Oh, somebody from Illinois. What part of Illinois?
Chicago.
Okay, Northwest. Logan Square. Okay. Well, it's great. Oh, another Illinois? Where? Moline, Rock Island. Rock Island Rocks. I went there too. Okay. I worked at the Woolworth downtown. Okay, great to be here in Lake George, though. So I'm doing my GPS today to come here, and Georgia. Okay. Well, I won't tell them about all the time mix up and things like that. But the funny part was that I talked to my GPS about four times to put in the address for Lake George, Colorado, and it kept saying Florissant. And so I was getting more and more upset with my GPS. I couldn't figure out what can't you understand about Colorado? You know, you got me going to Missouri. And then I come up on a sign and it says Florissant, Colorado. So are you in Florissant or Lake George? Okay. Okay. Well, it's great to be here. And the drive up from Colorado Springs, I'm very much into rocks. So I replaced my front lawn with rocks. And a dream of mine was always to have a boulder. So those rock formations coming in today, my jaw was dropping. You guys live in a gorgeous part of the world. So it's great to be here. And I wish you a shalom, a peace. And true peace comes through knowing Jesus, our Messiah, the Savior of the world. So before I get into Passover, I think, and Pastor Dieter already mentioned about Passion Week. We started it off yesterday with Palm Sunday. And so at the church I was at in Loveland yesterday morning, the kids were waving palm branches, and I had a little children's talk and things like that. And I see you have the palm branches here. Okay. Okay, that's great. Yeah, so you have some palm branches right here. And so I am based in San Francisco and have been for the past 40 years. So that's been home for quite a while. And one of the things that California is known for is palm trees. And I only found out in the last year that almost all the palm trees aren't native, and found out that the Spanish, when they settled California, planted palm trees, and they planted palm trees for Palm Sunday. Who knew? So when you see all of the California palm trees shooting out and everything, just think Palm Sunday. That's why they were planted. and the palm branches, now these Colorado palm fronds, the ones yesterday were very much like this. Well, you guys don't have palm trees here, so you got to ship them in from somewhere. But wherever they ship in Colorado palm fronds from, you know, they're kind of a little bit limp. They're not sturdy, but a palm branch for biblical purposes and for Jewish people, it represents a backbone, and it represents uprightness. That's one thing. And another thing is that on the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, it wasn't that these people just all of a sudden had a bright idea, let's pick up a palm branch and start waving it. It was actually done with great meaning, because there's three pilgrimage feasts. I'm going to be talking about Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread now. The other pilgrimage feasts where they had to report to Jerusalem was the Feast of Weeks, which occurs 7 weeks and one day following Passover, and that is 50, and the Greek word for 50 is pente, and that's where we get Pentecost. So Pentecost is a Jewish holiday, a Jewish festival. So that's another time they had to report to Jerusalem, and then the third time in a given year they had to report to Jerusalem was a Feast of Tabernacles. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, that would be a week-long celebration, the final harvest of the year. And during that week, there would be two themes going on, remember and rejoice. And the rejoicing would include the blasting of the shofar, waving of palm branches, and the singing of the Psalms of Hallel. And Hallel is the Hebrew word which means praise, and it's where we get hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. You know a whole lot more Hebrew than you think you do. But anyway, so for a week-long celebration, the people would gather together in Jerusalem. And by the way, God chose to accomplish his purposes while Jesus was dwelling on the earth through those three feasts. Because at Feast of Tabernacles, during this week-long celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, I'll tell you this first. There would be a water pouring ceremony where the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, draw water, and then march up to the Temple Mount with the pilgrims and pour out the water on the altar. And that would be a prayer that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon his people and to pray for the winter rains. Now, we in the West know all about the need for rain and water. Well, in Israel, you didn't have reservoirs. So if you didn't have rain, you didn't have crops, you didn't eat. So the winter rains. So they're doing this for a week. They're rejoicing. The Psalms of Hallel, they would have them memorized, of course. I mean, it would be like belting out their favorite, you know, worship songs or hymns. You know, they just knew them. And so they're singing these psalms. And one of the Psalms of Hallel is Psalm 118, verse 25 and part of 26, which includes the words, O God, save us now. Hosanna. Another Hebrew word, you know. O God, save us now. Please save us now. And for a week, they're singing, Hosanna. Oh, please save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're waving the palm branches. They're singing the Psalms of Hallel. They're blasting the shofar, and they're hoping somehow, some way, Jesus will, the Messiah will come. And in John chapter 7, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, like a nice Jewish boy reports, during a pilgrimage feast. And he gets up into the temple, packed out full of people, because you had to make the pilgrimage, and says that if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, for out of him will flow streams of living water. The water pouring ceremony, packed out crowd, Jerusalem, the singing of Hallel, Hosanna, God save us now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All he was doing was basically saying, excuse me, I'm the one. Pilgrims went home, they had something to say. And you know what happened at Pentecost, that was another pilgrimage feast. 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus that day of the pilgrims. They went home. They told people about Jesus. More and more people told about Jesus. And here we are 2,000 years later in Lake George, Colorado, because of what happened at the Jewish holiday of the Feast of Weeks. So these are significant. They're not just like little bits of information that's kind of neat to know. For us who are believers in Jesus, we know that God accomplished his purposes through those feasts to take the gospel to the world. And in Acts chapter 2, when those 3,000 people went home, Peter said to them, "This message is for you, for your children, and to all who are far off." We're the far off ones. Did you ever know you're mentioned in the Bible? Specifically mentioned in the Bible? So here we are. So I'm excited to be here this evening. That was a little side trip because of the palm branches, but I'm going to tell you in with a lot more information about Passover, but this is significant for us. And during this week, the Jewish calendar is lunar based, so it doesn't always coincide with our Holy Week. But this year, Passover begins on Good Friday at sundown. All Jewish holidays begin sundown the night before. So we're on the verge of celebrating Passover, and preparation is an important part of Passover. So in Jewish homes now, they are really getting frantic about making sure the house is clean. My social media is lighting up of people who are trying to get their leaven products eaten up or cleaned up before Passover begins. Leaven in the Bible is referred to as a symbol of sin over and over again. Paul even said, "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you truly are unleavened." And plus, they had to be ready to leave Egypt in haste, so they didn't have time to bake bread in the traditional way. So all the leaven products have to be removed from the home, and Passover is celebrated right in the home, not at the temple or synagogue. So the preparation process is kind of like a Jewish spring cleaning. The leaven products are gathered together, the breads, the cakes, the pies, the donuts, the baking soda, the yeast, the Hostess Twinkies, anything with leaven in it is put into a paper sack or cardboard box, taken over to a Gentile friend or neighbor's house, and then the house is scrubbed top to bottom, making sure that there's no leaven to be found. This is the man's responsibility to make sure that his home is clean and ready for Passover. And usually the ladies are overjoyed. Until I mention that the men have created a rather interesting loophole to get around that work, and the woman gets stuck cleaning the house anyway. Sorry, ladies. So the house has been cleaned and it's ready to go, and the head of the household would come home from wherever he's been that day before sundown on the first night of Passover, so that'd be this Friday night, and he would come into his house and take three heavy-duty cleaning items to make sure that his home is clean and ready for Passover: a wood spoon, a feather, and a white cloth. He's going to roll up his sleeves and he's going to get to work. No. He's going to act like he's working. He's going to go on a search for the chametz, a search for the leaven. Now, the woman has done a superb job of cleaning her home, and he's going to come away empty-handed. So she's done him a favor. She's torn off a corner of a piece of bread with leaven in it and hidden it somewhere in the house, and it's up to him to find it. It could be anywhere. It could be underneath the bed, on top of the refrigerator, behind the curtains. He has to find it. And so he makes his rounds all over the house trying to see if he can find it. And suddenly he finds it. But the unique thing about this is it's been hidden in the same place the year before that, and the year before that. So all this amounts to as a formality so he can get credit for cleaning the house. I know it's not very good, ladies, but that's the way it happens. So he takes the wood spoon in one hand, the feather in the other, sweeps up the leaven, and then wraps it in a white cloth and wipes the sweat off his brow from having worked so hard. Not really. And he lights a little fire, throws the bundle of leaven into the fire to be burned. So the leaven has been destroyed. The home is clean and ready for Passover. The head of the household puts on a white kingly robe called a kittel and wears a white cap, which resembles a crown, called a mitre. These garments represent that he's both king and priest of his household. He's not only responsible to make sure that his home is clean and ready for Passover, but that Passover is celebrated in an appropriate manner. So after he puts on these garments, he will announce to his family, The Hebrew word for family is mishpoka. Can you say mishpoka? Mishpoka. Okay, mishpoka means family. All of you tonight who are believers in Jesus, even if we haven't met, we are mishpoka. We are family. Okay, so he will announce to his mishpoka, Passover is ready, come and eat. Now, we are far too large of a mishpoka here to be able to fit around the table tonight. But you have to use your imagination with me because we're all seated around the table. Notice on the end here, we have a chair with a pillow in it. And we could have asked you to all bring a bed pillow in, but we decided not to. And you have padded chairs here. But what you want to do is imagine comfort, okay, to be able to relax. And the young man in back right there looks like he could use some comfort. And, okay, what is your name? David. Glad to meet you, David. I'm David, too. Nice to meet you. Okay, oh, you've got a recliner. Okay, now you get a pillow. Get all nice and comfortable there. Relax. Have fun. Okay, is that better? Oh, much better. Good, David. Okay. So, David, you need to relax. Everybody needs to relax because during the first Passover, the people were commanded to eat with their loins girded, sandals on their feet, staves in their hands, and ready to flee Egypt at a moment's notice. They didn't have time to relax and enjoy themselves during that first Passover. It was eat and run for your life. Okay, and Jewish tradition to be able to relax and recline at a meal is only the right of those who are free. Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. Now they're free, so they can relax. David, relax. Okay? Good. So we're all seated around the table relaxing. And remember how the woman has been roped into cleaning the house? Well, now the woman gets honored. And Georgia, can I have you, my lovely wife, Kathleen? There's my lovely wife, Kathleen. I miss her. But anyway, Georgia, could you come up here and be the honorary woman of the household tonight? So the woman, if you can pretend like you're the Denver Bronco place kicker and be right between the goalposts. Okay, great. And then the woman puts a head covering over her head as a sign of being reverent before God. Have you ever seen a Jewish man? You guys were in Israel. What am I talking about? You know, when you go to the Western Wall and you have to put the paper one on, you have to cover one's head to be reverent before God. So you know all about that. But so you've covered your head, and then you light the lights of Passover, and then you'll repeat a blessing after me. The matches are right there. Yes. Okay, and now you slightly bow your head and put your hands cupped like this and wave them over the candles three times. And then you repeat after me. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by your commandments and commands us to light the lights of Passover. Amen. Okay, thank you, Georgia. And I think it's very fitting and appropriate that it's the woman's honor to light the lights of Passover, because it wasn't through man nor the seed of man that the light of the world came into the world, but rather it was through the seed of woman and the will of God that Jesus, our light of the world, came into the world. Incorporated with the Passover celebration is a meal. Now, tonight we're doing the abbreviated version, okay? Otherwise, you'd be here for 3 to 4 hours in length, and there might be a little bit of a stir. Okay, so we're doing the much abbreviated version without the meal tonight, but we would have a place setting before us, and we would have a cup that's filled 4 times during Passover. The first time we fill it and drink of it, it's the cup of blessing. The second time, the cup of affliction or the cup of plagues. The third time, the cup of redemption. And this is the most important cup in our celebration of Passover. It's the focal point. I'll get back to that later. And the fourth and final time we fill it, it's called the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. Now, at this point, I want to tell you a little bit about this blue book here. This is called the Haggadah. And Haggadah means the telling. In this case, it means the telling of the Passover story. And this is the order of service for Passover. The Passover celebration is called a Seder. And Seder just means set order or liturgy. So this contains the order of service for Passover. And one of the first portions that is read out of the Haggadah by the head of the household is this: all manner of leaven that is in my possession, whether I've seen it or not seen it, whether I've searched it out or not searched it out, shall be regarded as null and be common property, even as the dust of the earth. And all that this means is, if for some reason there's still a little speck of leaven somewhere in the back of a utensil drawer and everybody's missed it, now he's considered it null and void, even as the dust of the earth. And they continue with their celebration of Passover, the Seder. Now, because a Seder can last 3 to 4 hours in length, there have to be some things going on during this time in order to keep people's interest. David, it's brutal. And not just for young people, even for the older ones. It's brutal. So you have to mix it up a little bit. So one of the traditions is that we would have to determine who the youngest person at the table is, and it would be that person's responsibility to ask the 4 questions pertaining to Passover to the head of the household. And David, everybody in this room is breathing a sigh of relief because you're here. You're the youngest one at the table. So you would be the one to ask the 4 questions. I'll help you out, David. On the inside part of your brochure, inside front panel, amazingly, the title is the 4 questions. Okay? So they're right there. And what this is, a question and answer session, so that it provides the head of the household a wonderful opportunity to tell everybody at the table the story of Passover. And so that's what happens in these 4 questions. David, the first one you would ask is, why is this night different from all of the nights? On all of the nights we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Well, the second part of that question is a gimme. There's leaven is a symbol of sin. The people had to be ready to leave in haste. No leaven during Passover. But the first part of the question is, why is this night different from all of the nights? And David, all that you're asking is, why in the world are we doing this? Good question. So the Jewish people were in bondage and slavery for 400 years. Now, it's difficult for us to grasp what that is. We'll never experience anything like that. But we can overlay it with U.S. history. And when you overlay U.S. history with that, it's everything that's happened in the United States from the Jamestown settlement until now. That's how long they were enslaved. So that wasn't working out very well for them, to say the least. And you begin to think, I don't know if any this is ever going to change. But God promised that he would redeem his people, that he would free them. And that's the beautiful story of Passover. And so Moses went to Pharaoh, and that took a lot of chutzpah, a lot of nerve, for him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, to the leader of the superpower of the day, where you're a slave, and said, let my people go. Now, Pharaoh hardened his heart before the Lord and refused, and that's never a good thing to do. And the Egyptians had to suffer through a number of plagues. The last of the plagues was the slaying of the firstborn. And in order for the people of Israel to spare their firstborn, they were commanded to slay a spotless, unblemished lamb and pour the blood of that lamb into a basin, take hyssop, vegetation that grows in the Middle East, dip it into the blood and sprinkle it over the doorposts and over the lintel, so the angel of death would pass over their homes and spare their firstborn. And that's where we get the word Passover. And God's means of redemption was through the blood of a spotless, unblemished lamb, a Passover lamb. David, you are very patient with that long answer. Oh, you relaxed? Are you, what's that? Obviously you're relaxed? Okay, good. Okay, I could have been tongue in cheek, so I just want to make sure. Okay, the second question, David, go down to bullet number four. This is what you would ask. On all of the nights we eat sitting upright or reclining, why on this night do we recline? And David, you are really reclining. I mean, I don't think I've ever given the honorary pillow bearer a pillow and have a lazy boy. I mean, it doesn't get much more relaxed than that. So, David, you are relaxed, obviously. Okay, so I know that, but do you know why you're relaxed?
No.
You gotta know, David. You gotta know. If the people were slaves, and now, David, I need you. I need you. Work with me. They were slaves, and they're no longer slaves. They're, yes, okay. Continue to relax. Okay. Okay, so now the second and third bullet points are the third and fourth questions. On all of the nights we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds, why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? And then the fourth, on all of the nights we are not required to dip the herbs once, why on this night do we dip them twice? Well, to show you and talk about that a little bit, answer that, I want to show you this plate here. And despite its appearance, this is not a deviled egg holder. This is a Seder plate, and each one of these compartments contain the elements of redemption the people use during the Seder. The first is called carpus or greens, and this is parsley, and it symbolizes life. And so we take a sprig of this parsley, and I would pass it around to everybody in the mishpoka. We would have parsley in our hands, so it represents life, and then we would dip it into salt water, which represents tears, and then we would eat it. And this symbolizes that life is immersed and surrounded in tears. And life without redemption, without our sins being forgiven, is truly immersed and surrounded in tears. The next item we have on our plate is called the bitter root. And this is a whole onion, and it symbolizes that it's through pain and sin we enter the world, therefore the bitter root of life. The next item we have on our plate is called maror. And maror is the bitter herb. It's freshly ground horseradish. And so what you do is you break off a piece of unleavened bread, the matzah, and dip it into the maror, rather healthy dosage, and then you eat it. Some of you are familiar with horseradish. Okay. Yeah, you get the shooting pain through your skull, and you begin to perspire, your sinuses drain, you have difficulty breathing, and then you're trying to figure out, why in the world would I do this to myself? Well, the Haggadah has the answer. The people were told to personally identify with their ancestors who had to suffer through the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. So when you partake of the maror, you get to experience bitterness. The next item we have on our plate is called haroseth. And haroseth is chopped apple, nuts, cinnamon, raisins, honey, grape juice. It is delicious. My mouth's already watering. Okay, it is delicious, and it represents the mortar that the people made the bricks out of while they were slaves in Egypt. And so you break off a piece of matzah, you dip it into the haroseth, and then you eat it all gone, and you go looking for the bowl to see if there's more. It's delicious. And if you're curious like I am, you're wondering, why such a sweet mixture to represent mortar? You would think that it would have to taste awful. Well, the rabbis had the answer. Even the bitterest of labors became sweet as their freedom drew near. The next item we have on the plate is called the hagiga, or the roasted egg. This roasted egg on the plate reminds us of the early morning daily temple sacrifices the people had before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. That's when the Romans came through and leveled Jerusalem. Since that time, there are no more sacrifices. So this is a solemn time and a festive occasion, and the head of the household would break the egg open, peel the shell, slice it up into slices, and give it to each of us in the mishpoka, and we would dip it into salt water, which represents what? Tears, and then we would eat it. The last item on the plate is called the zeroa, or the shank bone of a lamb. And this shank bone of a lamb on the plate also reminds us of those temple sacrifices. In fact, in a lot of Jewish homes during Passover, lamb isn't even eaten because there are no more sacrifices. But to we who believe in Jesus, lamb is very appropriate during Passover because our Passover lamb has come, Jesus the Messiah. We at this time fill our cup for the second time, and I'll tell you another little tradition that keeps people's interest after that. But the second time we fill our cup, it's called the cup of plagues or affliction. After we had filled it with the fruit of the vine, and before we would drink of it, we would empty it out partially, drop by drop, reciting the plagues that the Egyptians had to suffer. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, cattle's disease, hail, darkness, slain of the firstborn. And the reason why we partially empty it before we drink of it is because in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. And the Jewish people then and now do not rejoice over the fact that the Egyptians had to suffer for their freedom. And again, just as a reminder, there, in a Seder, there's one cup that everybody has, but it's just filled four different times. So at the very beginning, the head of the household would say a blessing of the cup. Then the second time we fill it, we would have done the partial emptying out. And then there are two additional pourings. But now for the other thing that keeps people's interest. It involves this piece of cloth here. And this is called the matzah tosh. Matzah is the unleavened bread of Passover. David, this is a piece of matzah. It looks like a jumbo cracker, flatter than a pancake without leaven. So David, if you were growing up in a Jewish home, about right now, you would be eating the last of the leaven because next week you'd be eating matzah sandwiches, matzah instead of toast, no biscuits, no dinner rolls, no nothing. You dip it in chocolate, you fry it, put butter on it, fry it up with cinnamon and sugar, you crumble it up, soak it in milk, throw it in eggs and matzah and eggs. You have to come up, you have to work with it, okay? A week of matzah. So that's what's for bread for that 1 week. Tosh is of Germanic origin, meaning purse, pocket, or compartment. This matzah tosh is divided up into three compartments, each compartment containing a piece of matzah. And before the meal is eaten, the head of the household would open up the matzah tosh to the second compartment. He would take out that middle piece and break it in half. Half would go back into the matzah tosh, and half would be wrapped in a white cloth. And this is called afikomen. Could you say afikomen with me? Afikomen. Congratulations, you now know Greek. Afikomen is Greek, and it means for that which comes after. And in this case, it means for that which comes after the meal. Now, David, you are a little bit too old for the afikomen. Actually, though, maybe you're not. Because if you're young at heart, you're not too old for the afikomen. So any of you who feel young at heart and want to join David, I need you to close your eyes as tight as you possibly can right now. No peeking, David. No peeking. Put your hand over your eyes. Anybody young at heart, close your eyes, because the afikomen needs to be hidden. And then after I open my... Oh, okay, kids at heart, you can open your eyes. The afikomen has been hidden, and after the meal, it is your responsibility to go search and find the afikomen and bring it back. And so the head of the household would say something like, kids, this is so exciting, I can't even tell you how exciting it is, because if you don't find the afikomen and bring it back, our Seder is over. Stay tuned. See, David, doesn't that get you your juices flowing a little bit? Of course it does. The suspense is killing you? That's great, David. That's exactly where I want you to be. Continue there. We'll get back to that later. Okay, so that's another way to keep people's interest. Now, at this point in the Seder, we would be served the meal, but we're not going to do that tonight, okay? In place of that, I just want to tell you a little bit about Juice for Jesus and my ministry with it, and I hope that I know how to do this. Okay, well, this is my lovely wife, Kathleen. You've been looking at her house for a long time. That slide's been up there for a while. But Kathleen is my best friend. I miss her, and I get to see her tomorrow afternoon. Yes. She's in Carbondale with our oldest daughter and her husband and our four of our grandsons. So I can't wait until tomorrow. But Kathleen and I, we met at Bible school in Los Angeles when we were 18. And a Jews for Jesus missionary was one of our classmates, and we got involved. And I had just come to faith in Jesus, and I felt the whole world needed to know about Jesus. So I got involved with it and began supporting it and went to college in Chicago later on, Omaha and then Chicago. And then got the Jews for Jesus newsletter, and it said that you didn't have to be, I'm a kosher-hearted Gentile, so is Kathleen, clean-hearted because of what Jesus has done for us. But we got involved, and it said that you could serve in a support role. Well, we loaded up our U-Haul and went from Chicago to San Francisco in 1981, and that's been our lives. So we got married in 1980 and started staff in 81, and it's been our whole lives. So that's a little bit about us. Kathleen's a Minnesotan, so when she gets excited, she breaks out into Minnesotan, which highly entertains me. Let's see. Oh, I know I can do this. Oh, that's the power button. Nope. Okay. Uh-oh. The pressure. Oh, there it is. That's our family. I told you I have rocks in my yard because I like rocks. So anyway, that's our family. It was taken in Thanksgiving. I'm wearing the same shirt. That was taken in Thanksgiving, and you see Kathleen next to me. Our daughter to your left is Virginia, and her husband is Joshua. He's pastoring a church in Carbondale, Colorado. And then they have four boys. Simeon and Malachi are sitting on the boulder, and Eli is standing on a rock next to Kathleen, and then Daniel is being held by mom. So that's the Vanderhyde crew that's going to take over the world. And they live in Carbondale, and I get to be in Carbondale tomorrow. So that's one part of the family. And then our lovely daughter, Monica, this was in November, so she gave birth, and we now have a grandson, Clay. And then Clay's sister is being held by Monica's husband, Noah. Her name is Lila. So they lived in Wisconsin and just moved to the San Francisco Bay Area in August. That's why we went through Kimball and in helping them move. But he is pastoring a church in the Silicon Valley. So that's our family. And then the next slide is this brochure. If you could take it out at this time, I would appreciate it. And we've been here before, so some of you are seasoned veterans. You've been the third panel back and forth a few times. It's perforated. And then on the count of three, we're participating in the ancient Jews for Jesus tradition, the tearing of the brochure. Okay? Okay, so on the count of three. Some of you guys don't look too amused, but it's okay. You have to humor me a little bit. Okay? Okay, so one, two, three. Okay. Okay, you can keep the larger portion. On the smaller portion, I would be grateful if I could keep in touch with you and tell you a little bit more about, keep you posted about Jews for Jesus. I don't have time to tell you. I mean, I can tell you that we have branches in 14 different countries around the world. You know, I can tell you that 19 of our families are in Ukraine, and some of the family is there, and some of the families in Poland. There's a lot of Jewish refugees now in Poland, and we're likely to start a Poland branch very, very soon. I'd love to tell you about our families that are in Russia during this time, or in Hungary, in Germany, in France. I'd love to tell you that our most fruitful work in the ministry of Jews for Jesus is in the land of Israel, and about the evangelistic campaign, Behold Your God, that Kathleen and I got to participate in in 2018 that was the largest evangelistic outreach in Jerusalem since Pentecost. I'd love to be able to tell you all about that. I'd love to be able to tell you we have a branch there now. I'd love to tell you about all of the things that are going on, but I can't. I don't have the time. But if you fill this out, well, you'll be able to hear from us and know how you can pray for us and stand with us in that important way. The next slide is just a little bit about my own ministry. As you know, I'm a kosher-hearted Gentile, but my dad was my Sunday school superintendent growing up. He was my Boy Scout leader. I'm the oldest of five kids. Four of us were brothers. And we did a lot of stuff and that together. Well, Jews for Jesus was founded in 1973. And even though the plaque on our building says Jews for Jesus founded 32 AD, give or take a year, we were founded in 73. And a lot of people in the counterculture movement were Jewish, came to faith in Jesus. Jews for Jesus was launched. They started getting married and having kids. And so the founder of Jews for Jesus, who, by the way, he and his wife came to faith in Christ in Denver in 1953. So they're Denver people. But anyway, he said, I want you to start a camp program. Okay, so I started a camp program in 1991. It's been most of my ministry with Jews for Jesus. And Gilgal's people of Israel camped after they crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And so for over 30 years, we've been raising up new generations of Jewish believers in Messiah. And a lot of the leaders in Jews for Jesus now are Camp Gilgal campers. Yes. So that's something I wanted to tell you about. If you fill that out, that slip out, also we, Kathleen and I, put out a prayer letter four times a year called Moose Tracks. My camp name is Moose. Kathleen's, because she's part Swedish, is Sweetie. She thought that would be cool if campers called her Sweetie. Virginia is Bazooka, and she married Joshua, who's Rocky, because he's a Coloradan. And then Monica is Acorn, and then Noah from Wisconsin, of course, is Packer. So that's how it goes. But Camp Gilgal has been a real rewarding thing. On this tour, I've already met with four of my grown-up campers, and it's part of my ministry going forward because I've turned over the leadership of directing the camp programs themselves to those who've grown up in it, and now I'm going to be ministering to those who have grown up in it, they're adults and have their own kids, and so that's my ministry. The next slide is that there are three ways you can become involved in the adventure of Jews for Jesus. First and foremost, and nothing more important, is to pray for us. And if you fill that out and put it in the basket in the back, you can hear from us and know how to pray for us. The second way you can become involved is, Peter had mentioned, I have a literature materials table in back, if any of that could be helpful to you. And then the third way is that Kathleen and I raise our own support to serve on staff with Jews for Jesus. And so the offering received tonight will enable us to continue doing what God has called us to do. And on the slip and up here are ways that if you would like to, if you're led to give, you can give. And the basket in the back is for that. But and also just to let you know, if you have any questions, I'll be around as long as you want to answer them. But we're going to get back to the Seder, and actually, at this point in the Seder, people are starting to drop off like flies, okay? Because in Jewish homes, you've had two glasses of wine already, and you've had the equivalent of a Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner, and now you are on the backside of it with two more glasses of wine to go. And people are like going, I don't know if I can handle much more. So I know we've only gone abbreviated, but if you're wondering how long this is going to go, it actually winds down pretty quick after the meal. So after everybody's eaten, now is the exciting part. Now is where the head of the household tells the kids and kids at heart, go and find the Afikoman. Well, now for fear of a stampede tonight, I'm not going to do that. But it has to be found, and you know, there'd be the whole hot, cold, burning hot system of retrieval because it has to be found, and it would be found. I guess I better show you where it was hidden. Okay, it was hidden right here. The Afikoman has been found. David, you look stunned. You look bedazzled. Okay. You would have never found it. Yeah, see, okay. Well, hot, cold, and all of that. Eventually you would have. But so David, the young person who finds it, you're probably wondering, well, what happens with that? Okay, well, great question, David. The young person who finds it gives it to the head of the household, and then it has to be redeemed. And it has to be bought, it has to be paid for. So the head of the house will give that young person a grand prize selected especially for them, a round trip ticket for to Hawaii. I know, not really, David. But the head of the household would get...
I can loan him to you to be your straight man. Please, take him with
the road. He's the best. Yeah, he's the best. Yeah, well, now you've got me going. Last night I had Elijah. As soon as he said Elijah, I said, I'm done. You'll find out why. But anyway, David, the head of the household would give a little bit of money or toy or something. But believe you me, they'd be happy. And they're the hero of the night. So after it had been redeemed, it would be unwrapped out of the white cloth and broken into olive-sized pieces and given to each person at the table. And we would eat of the Afikoman. Then we would fill our cup for the third time. And this is called the cup of redemption. This is the most important cup in the Seder, the one that reminds everybody at the table of the blood of the spotless, unblemished lamb, the Passover lamb. And then we would drink of the third cup. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, was celebrating Passover with his disciples in the upper room. And this week, we will be remembering that on Thursday. So he was celebrating Passover, and after the meal, Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which has been given for you. In the same manner also, Jesus took the cup after the meal. What we know is the third cup, the cup of redemption, the most important cup in Passover, the one that reminds everybody at the table of the blood of the spotless, unblemished lamb, the Passover lamb. And after giving thanks, he said, take and drink. This is the new covenant in my blood, which has been shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Right in the middle of their Passover, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, communion. And he did so to send his disciples a very clear message. He was telling them that I love you and I'm providing you with a way of escape. You know that your sins need to be forgiven. I'm going to provide the covering, the atonement. The Hebrew word for covering and atonement is Kippur. Yom Kippur is Day of Covering. He's going to provide the covering for their sins. Not only provide the covering, but as a result of that covering, as a result of the forgiveness of sins, offer the promise of eternal life. Now that is great news. And the same, dear brothers and sisters, dear Mishpoka, the God of the universe is sending us the same message here this evening, that he loves us. His plan of salvation is woven throughout history and throughout Scripture. His plan has always been to save us. And he became the Passover lamb so that our sins can be forgiven and we can have the promise of eternal life. That is great news, and that's news we're sharing to the whole world. The fruit of the vine and the matzah also reminds us of Jesus. The fruit of the vine has to be served red in room temperature to remind everybody at the table of the blood of the Passover lamb. And Jesus' blood was shed for us on the cross for our sins. And the unleavened bread reminds us of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And Jesus was without leaven, without sin. And the unleavened bread of Passover, the matzah, is both pierced and striped. And Jesus was pierced and striped for our sins. There's another cup here on the table, and this is why The whole comment or the whole thing with Elijah last night blew me away, because during Passover, all homes will have a special setting set up for Elijah. Chair, pillow, place setting, cup, everything for Elijah, reserved for him. Because at this point in the Seder, the children would go and open the door and see if this year maybe Elijah will come and announce that Messiah is coming. He's here. And so every year they go and open the door, and every year they're disappointed because he's not there. And this coming Friday night in Jewish homes all over the world, they're going to go and open the door again, and they're going to be disappointed because he's not going to be there. How do I know? Because the scriptures clearly state that one has already come in the power and spirit of Elijah, that being John the Baptist. And when John was baptizing people in the Jordan River, he looked up and he saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." One has come in the power and spirit of Elijah to tell the people then and us now that Jesus, the Lamb of God, has come to save us from our sin. Now that is worth celebrating. And oh, do we get to celebrate this coming Sunday. But we'll do it even a little bit early, because we can do it all the time, because we know what has happened for us. We fill our cup for the fourth and final time, the cup of Hallel, and you know that means praise in Hebrew. And so we can certainly say hallelujah and praise you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to become sin for us, to be our kapura, our covering, to provide us with the forgiveness of our mistakes, our sins, and give us the promise of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us in Jesus. And thank you because of what you've done for us through him, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have truly passed over from death to life. Amen. Oh, I forgot all about the video. You want to see a video? It's 2 minutes and like 47 seconds. You want to see? Oh, yeah, I'll say a couple of things then. Well, let me do the video. The remote, I'm all mixed up with that. Okay, with something with the matzotash that's interesting, remember how it's divided up into three compartments? Well, yeah, some rabbis say it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others say that it represents the three orders of worship. For us, we see it as the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing is that that middle piece of matzah that has been hidden has to be brought back and redeemed. And that's the piece, the one that's been broken in half, wrapped in a cloth, and buried, is the same one that has to be brought back. And then that's the one that's broken into pieces and given to each person at the table with a third cup. So it's just so clear how Christ is seen in the Passover and how he has become our Passover lamb. I don't know. Before I show you the video, though, does anybody have any questions? Okay, but I'll be available afterwards. Oh, do you have a question? Oh, no. Okay. Okay, well, are you controlling it there? Good. Take it over for me. Good. And a lot of my campers
Jesus
are in this video.
Jesus seemed like he could be the Messiah, but I'm Jewish. The person said to me, "Have you ever heard of Jews for Jesus?"
As a Jewish person, when I started to follow Jesus, people would question if you're still Jewish, if you believe in Jesus.
What I wish someone had told me when I first came to faith in Jesus is that I could have a thriving Jewish identity and a thriving faith in Jesus together and not have to choose between the two.
The reality is, all of the first believers in Jesus were Jewish. They saw him as the promise of the Messiah.
I want to invite you to join Jews for Jesus as we relentlessly pursue God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people.
Most Jewish people in the world have never heard the gospel, and together we get to change that.
You make it possible for me as a missionary to engage with not yet believing Jewish people and to tell them that God loves them.
And in a sense, it's not really us doing it, it's Him doing it. We're just the ones who are carrying the message.
Go and tell. That's what Jews for Jesus is best known for. It's that proclamation of the gospel out on the streets, meeting one-to-one. Come and see. And that is where we invite Jewish people to come into an environment, a community, a small group, a Bible study, and they can see the dynamic of a vibrant community of Jewish believers in Jesus who love and serve. There's so many needs. And so we go out there lovingly feeding, believing as Jesus fed and met needs. And it opens people up to the gospel.
Through your support, we can show Jewish people how beautiful God is, how beautiful Jesus is, and how beautiful the gospel is.
Every week around the world, Jews for Jesus welcomes new Jewish brothers and sisters into the family of Messiah.
I'm so thankful for people like you who love the Jewish people and want them to see who Jesus is.
If your heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, you're going to find yourself loving the same things that God loves. You're going to enter into His passion for His people.
Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that we've been waiting for. All that the Jewish prophets have talked about, all that God has spoken to us. Every Jewish person deserves to hear the truth about Jesus. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Come and see.